this week's parsha is parsha Ki Tavo, which deals with the beginning of the parsha, is the bringing of the Bikurim, the bringing of the first fruit up to God. The parsha continues with the law of Vidui Meiser, of confessing that one has given all the Meiser, the tithes that one needs to have given. Parsha goes through the ceremony and Har Grizim and Har Eval, how half the tribes stood on one mountain, half on the other, when they crossed over the Jordan in the times of Joshua. Moshe Rabbeinu is just preparing them now, and the Levites would stand in the center, and they would turn to one mountain and present blessings. Another mountain, they present curses, and the people responded affirmatively with Amen, and this was a declaration that the people accepted upon themselves when they entered into the land, the covenant of God. I once saw a very fascinating explanation I'd just like to share but briefly, is if one looks in the text, one notes almost like on an arbitrary level which six stood on the mountain of blessing and which six stood on the mountain of curse. So it's a fascinating question among the commentators, how do they divide them up? How do they divide six and six? So I read an article many years ago, but I thought it was a fascinating suggestion, that the way these two sixes are divided up, they were almost exactly the same number on each mountain. So if you do the mathematics, because we know how much was in each tribe, if you would put those six combinations on one mountain and those six combinations on the other, you would have half the Jewish people on one mountain, half on the other. So I challenge you to do the math, do a little research, and see how it works itself out. The major bulk of the parasha, however, are the brachos and klolos, the blessings and the curses, right? Begins, Baruch atah ba'ir, Baruch atah ba'sadeh, blessed are you in the field, in the city, in the field, blessed when you're coming, when you're going. And that's if you listen to God, everything is great. And if you shouldn't listen, so then 98 horrible, horrible, horrible curses that are found. And we know that just like Parsha Pechukosai, which has the blessing and curses, in the book of Vayikra is read 2 weeks before Shavuot, so the blessing and curses here are read 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah. And the reason is very clear, is that as preparation for Rosh Hashanah, we need to understand very clearly what we're getting ourselves into. What are the concepts of agreement and commitment to God, and what are the consequences if we should break this agreement, if we should break this relationship? So that's the major bulk of the parsha. We will touch on a number of parts of the parsha. I would like to focus, however, on the first mitzvah in the parsha. It's really the sweetest mitzvah, and that's Bikurim, bringing the first fruit. And we can imagine in our minds a farmer who works so hard working his land. I don't know if any of us have any gardening in the back of our houses, but if you know that feeling, we just moved into a house, and I know that we have a rose bush, which is not doing so well in life. How we watered it and talked to it, and when the roses finally came out, it was such a great feeling. Like, you know, it's a feeling of self that here you can invest in something and something so beautiful comes from it. So we can imagine the farmer who's put so much into his land, and here we know the Bikurim are brought from the seven fruits of the land. So we know that here he worked so hard for his grapes, his pomegranate trees, his wheat, and finally the first fruit comes out. He ties the fruit with a red string. And he says this is going to be given as a gift to God. He waits for it to blossom. And then he makes a whole package of them, how beautiful they are, and brings them as Bikurim, as first fruits to God. And when he brings them, he makes this declaration, which is very famous. We read it on the Haggadah, Arami Oved Avi. My father was a wandering Arami, however you want to translate it. And we were enslaved in Egypt, and now God brought us out, and here I am, showing my Akara Satov, showing my gratitude, and that's really the theme of this section. I'm bringing you these first fruits, God, as a gift to you. Fun. The aspect I'd like to focus in on is after the end of the declaration. A very innocuous pasuk, but has so much depth to it. Let's take a look, verse 9. He brought us to this place, and he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the end of the declaration. Thank you, God, for bringing me here. And now, behold, I brought the first fruit of the ground that you have given me, O Shem, And the Torah tells us, and you shall lay it before Hashem your God, and you shall prostrate yourself before Hashem your God. This is very fascinating. After you take that basket of fruit, of your grapes, your pomegranates, whatever it may be, you present it to the Kohen, to the priest, as really the messenger from God. You give it to him, and then what do? You bow down. And in the temple, bowing meant full bowing on the ground, like we do on Yom Kippur in Shul, in front of God. Now, what's so fascinating about this is that if one looks throughout the entire Chumash and all the laws of Korbanos, of the sacrifices we bring, no matter what sacrifice it is, the Shlomim, the Chatzat, the Asha, or any of the gifts we give to the priest, the Tumah, the Maaser, whatever it may be, we never find any time we bow. The only time we bow is when we bring Bikurim. Very fascinating. And that's the question I'd like to try to grapple with today, is what is special about Bikurim that we bow? I'd just like to add one point that I think strengthens the question. Is there's a wonderful, wonderful medrash, which is brought down in the Siva Shalom, the Slumna Rebbe in Source 2. He says that bowing is based on the concept Shemachnia atzmo kol kulo bebitul gamur lefanav yifarach shmo. What does bowing mean? It means you're giving yourself up, but completely to God. You nullify yourself completely. Says the Medrash, on the verse that Avraham says to the land, on the way to the Akedah, on the way to the binding of Isaac, we will go and bow and return to you. Says the Medrash, the success of the Jewish people's relationship with God is based on the power of Yishtachavaya, the power of bowing. Avraham Avinu was able to return from the mountain with Yitzchak because of the merit of the Yishtachavaya, of his being able to give himself totally to God. We were redeemed from Egypt because the Pasuk tells us that the people bowed themselves before Moshe when they heard God's laws. We got the Torah through Yishtachavaya, through bowing. And the Golios, the future redemption of the exiles, will come as well. A very famous verse, I believe, we also say in Rosh Hashanah, Vaya bayomahu yitaka b'shafar gadol, will blow a great shofar in the future. Uvo ha'odim be'eretz Asher, those who were lost from the land of Asher will come back. Vanidachim be'eretz Yisrael, those who were pushed away in the land of Egypt. And here's the key. We will come back. V'shtachavu l'Hashem b'har ha'kodesh b'yushalayim. And what will we do? Bow down in front of God. The key in life is to be able to bow down in front of God. And again, bowing with the whole connotation of giving oneself up, but completely to God. And that's why, as the Kedusha Flavi points out in Source 3, we bow on Yom Kippur. Because the key to be successful on Yom Kippur is to be able to give yourself up, but completely to God, as he says where the arrow is, Shekol zman sha'adam shakua b'enuchiyut. All the while, we're very caught on the I, on the self, the Yeshut, and on who we are. We create a wall between ourselves and God. Bowing breaks that wall, allows us to connect but completely to God. So we see how important bowing is. So you would think that if bowing is so important because it symbolically means I'm giving myself up completely to God, so you would think that we would have it more often. Why not every time you brought a korban? The whole concept of a korban is to give yourself up to God. Isn't this a wonderful representation to bow? Why only by Bikurim? That's the question. So I'd like to present two approaches. We'd like to have at least two approaches. But I'll pull a fast one today. They're really the same approach. The same approach. Just a different emphasis on each approach. So I'd like to present really one approach with two aspects to it today, and try to understand in each aspect how we can grow from it for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Because I think that has to be our focus at this time of year, is how do we prepare ourselves for Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, etc. So let's understand the two approaches, or the one approach with two sides, to be more exact. The first approach, or the first aspect, is found in Rav Chaim Shmulevitz in the Sichos Mussar in Source 4.
He notes ki ha'amel shadam amal al mamono mechavev oto alav biyoter.
When somebody works hard at something, he comes to love it. Whatever we invest in life, we come to love that which we work on. That is the nature of who a person is.
Umaod mod hu chasalav,
and a person is very connected to it.
Ve'im hu notein amalo ze tuma u'nidava, harezo hochacha nemana u'nidivut libo hazola.
If you're going to give this item up that you're so connected with, that shows your real generosity of your heart. Because you're not only giving up the item, what are you really giving up? Yourself. You're giving up all that feeling that you invested in the item. Therefore, says the Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, of all the mitzvahs in the second paragraph that the Torah commanded us, the only mitzvah that has hishtachavaya, has the bowing, is Vikurim. Why? Second line in the second paragraph. V'tam ha'davar nir'ah mishum she'yesh b'mitzvah zu nedivut lev rabah shel ha'adam.
This mitzvah, more than any other, shows really a person being invested in that which they are giving up to God.
So if you take Truma Meister, for example, the tithes of the wheat field. So you have this humongous field, you give any tenth of it, so it's any tenth, you're not really connected to that. When you're giving Bikurim, what are you giving? Again, the psychology behind it. That farmer is waiting with bated breath for that pomegranate to come out. And he goes out to his field every day, how's that pomegranate tree doing? And then he sees that little pomegranate. Wow! He's so connected to that pomegranate. And when he ties that little red string around it, and he's watching as it grows and grows, this, more than any part of that pomegranate tree, all the pomegranates might be beautiful, but this one holds special importance for him, because this is the one that he himself has invested so much into. This is the one he was waiting for. So when the farmer gives of these fruits, these are the ones you want to keep for yourself, you'll give God some other ones. There's plenty, God. No. But when you give God these specific fruits, these are the ones which really reflect the ones you're most emotionally connected to. You're really showing your nedivus halev, you're showing the generosity of your heart, that this is that which is special to you, and this is the one you're giving over to God. And that way, says the Sichos Musar, Vayidei zehu zocheh lamalat hishtachavaya l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. Then he becomes worthy of bowing before God, asher ba ba lidei bitui hitpashtut hagashmiut komer, sheino tofes makom ba'olam klal, umoser nafsho v'gufo l'shamayim. By giving over these first fruits, he's saying is, I'm giving that which is most beloved to me to you. I have really giving myself over to you, and therefore it's that complete bittul, the complete nullification of self over to God. So what marks Bikurim as so special? So according to aspect number one, it's an nedivus lev. It's the generosity of the heart. It's the emotions. It's the psychological connection and love that I have to this fruit. And I give that up to God, so I'm giving really that which is most precious to me to God. I'm able to just give of self over to God. Now, says the Sichos Musar the following, and this is how I'd like to take approach number one. If this is true of fruit, that you invest in it, you're attached to it, and then you give it over to God, so how much more so it's true of relationships between people as well. As he continues in 5, and this is like an axiom for life, Sheteva zehu tva ba'adam. This is something implanted by nature in man, that a person loves and is connected that which he works on. And therefore, says the Sichos Musar, if you feel that way with your friend, if you give of yourself completely to a friend, you invest in a friend, you help a friend out. He goes so far to say it's not only a monetary level, if you help your friend out, also giving them advice, whatever your friend needs. So the more you give yourself over, the more you become part of your friend, the more you develop that love between yourself and your friend. Now this is really echoed
in the writings of Rav Dessler and Strive for Truth, which we've done in the past. I'd just like to reiterate them today. Says Rav Dessler 6, giving may bring about love for the same reason that a person loves what he himself has created or nurtured. He recognizes in it part of himself, whether it's a child he has brought into the world, an animal he has reared, a plant he has tended. And this is really true. Any of you have pets here? Any pets? Some, all right, one person with a pet. So you see that you see people with a pet. It's that same love. It's that same endearment. So you say, how can a person be connected to a pet? But when you give to something, so what you're really giving is self. And therefore, what you're really loving is an aspect of self which you're investing in it. And a plant is the same way, as inanimate as it may be, or a different level of people and animals. Or even a thing he has made or a house he has built. A person is bound in love to the work of his hands, for in it he finds himself. And that explains so beautifully on the next page the famous law that in a certain wars, in Mohammed Rashut, in permissive wars, the priest stands up and says, the following groups of people can go back home. Whoever has built a new house and not consecrated, whoever has planted a vineyard and not redeemed it, and whoever has wedded a woman and not taken to his home. So you read this list at first glance and says, you're comparing a house, a vineyard to what? A relationship with a wife? It seems like a very odd list. Says Rav Dessler, all are treated in exactly the same way. The builder of the house, the planter of the vineyard, equally with a new husband who is involved in the most intimate of human relationships. The Torah thus reveals to us that the love we bear to the fruit of our labors is directly comparable with the love of a man for his betrothed. There can be no doubt that this is an example of the love produced by the power of giving. And that's why in 8, if only one were to reflect that a person comes to love the one to whom he gives, he would realize that the only reason the other person seems a stranger to him is because he has not yet given to him. It follows that if I were to start bestowing good upon everyone I come into contact with, I would soon feel that they are all my relatives, all my loved ones. By giving to him of yourself, you will find in your soul that you are and he indeed one. You will feel in the clearest manner, v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, to love your friend as yourself, because it's really an extension of oneself. This, and I think it's a beautiful idea, is what the Nedivah Slave is about. Because if you really invest in somebody, you really care about somebody, so you're really giving over your whole being, your whole self. And that's what the Mitzvah Bikurim teaches us. The power of love that you invest in something, how you can give to somebody else. Rav Chaim Shulevitz in Sichos Musar gives to what extent is the power of giving. He quotes a famous Medrash that when Abraham, our forefather, greeted those famous three angels, guests, into his house, so he gave them a little bit of water, and he gave them some food. So the Medrash says, as a reward for giving them water, the Jewish people got water in the desert. As a reward for giving them food, they got manna in the desert. And it goes through a whole list of things. So you read this Medrash and you say to yourself, what's the big deal? Someone comes to my house, I give them a drink of water. Someone comes to my house, I give them some food to eat. Do I then get a reward for that? I don't know, generations down the road, my descendants are going to get this humongous reward. I mean, not so clear. So says Rav Chaim Shulevitz, you don't understand. Because when I give water, what do I give? I give water. When Avraham Avinu gave water, what did he give? He gave himself with the water. It was his whole being that was wrapped up in this water. It was whole being wrapped up in this food. The Torah tells us, he was standing under the tree serving them. What else can I give you? Please, he's begging them, please stay by my tent, please eat, please. It was his whole self that was invested in them. When you invest your whole self, when you have this Nedivah Slave, you have this generosity of the heart. So it changes the whole essence of that which you are doing. It's not just an action, it's really giving over of self. And that's what Bikurim is. Bikurim is giving that which you love over to God. In so doing, as we saw, you're worthy to bow in front of God. As Rabbi Katz speaks about in World Math, the power of bowing. He quotes that famous Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, that when the Jewish people came on the festivals, they were packed together as sardines, but when they came to bow, what happened? There was plenty of room. So he says, in middle of 11, The temple courtyard is close to the center of holiness, close to the center of creation, close to the site of meeting between physical and spiritual, and it therefore transcends the usual rules of space and place. And the sensitive ear will hear that this transcendence is revealed to human eyes when those humans engage in that which subjugates the physical to the spiritual. It is when people bow that the dimension of space opens up and reveals more of its higher source. While standing, while in that posture that emphasizes human independence, the people are pressed together. But when they are prostrated in that posture that manifests total annulment of independent pride and acceptance of a higher authority, they are not crowded at all. Space and the world melt away. This is what Hishtachavaya is, where the physicality bows to its source, and you as an individual, so to speak, melt into transcendence. You give yourself over to God. Now here's the key. If we use this as a model, that when you give of yourself and you really give to God that which is precious to you, you're able to give of your whole self to God, which is manifested in the bowing. So likewise, it is true in your relationship with people. If you really have relationships with people where you're able to give of yourself, where you're able to invest but totally in another person, so then you will have the ability to give up the I, the enuchiyut, the ego of self, in your relationship with others. Which means that if your whole concern is other people, and your whole concern is how I can invest in others, so then you're not going to be as concerned in standing up straight and standing on ceremony. And that is why our rabbis tell us a tremendous, tremendous help at this time of year. If you want to know how to be successful in your judgment in front of God, so the rabbis give us the formula. It's a very easy formula. They tell us, this is the end of 14, that one who is ma'avir al midotav, ma'avirim lo al kol avonotav. One who does not stand on ceremony. Ma'avir al midos, it is so hard to translate. It means that you forgive, you forget, you're ready to move on. You're not going to insist on your honor. Such a person, when God looks at them, God won't be insistent on looking at their sins as well. If you are ready to forgive other people, so God will be ready to forgive you. And this is the model of the bowing. The model of the bowing is when you give to the point of love, when you invest to the point of love, you can bow in front of God. When your relationship with other people is to see how you're concerned for others, how you're attentive to others' needs, you put yourself out for others, so then your focus in life is less on self, less on what I need, and you've hurt my honor, and how can I do this for you when you've slighted me in this way, and you're more concerned on being able to forgive and forgo, and in that way give yourself over to other people, and in that way God will forgive and forgo on your sins as well. I know when I presented this idea in Seattle a couple of months ago to a group of high school kids, so one kid came to me and said to me, well, aren't you going to be a wimp if you do that? You're just going to give yourself over. So I said to this young person, I said, whether you understand it or not, it's a greater challenge in life. You're more of a person if you give yourself over. If you're going to give in and you're going to say, well, you hurt me, so therefore I'm going to hurt you or I'm not going to be nice to you, then you're really the wimp. The greater the person is a person who can be able to forgo and forget and say, yes, you may have hurt me, and the hurt is there, but I'm nevertheless going to bow and break that self and that ego and still maintain a relationship with you. That's the great type of person. And says the Sifti Chaim, it's a very powerful idea for this time of year. He says in 15, Ki ha'adam be'atzmo koveya be'eze emet mida yadunu oto b'shamayim. You want to know in 3 weeks how God's going to judge you? Look at yourself. God judges us based on the way we judge others. And he said, you can have two people do the exact same action with the exact same intention, And one person will be forgiven, and God will say, well, these were extenuating circumstances, etc., etc. And one he will treat with the full severity of the law. Ah, that's not fair. No. God says, I'm taking the lead from you. How do you deal with other people? When someone hurts you, when someone slights you, are you a forgiving type of person? Or are you somebody who says, no, you hurt me, and this is the consequences of X, Y, and Z? We show the lead. Ma'avir midosav, if you're willing not to stand on ceremony, and you're able to forgive and forget, God will treat you in the same way. We can take this one step further. We know that a major theme of the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur davening is in 16, we say to God, Rachmeinu kirachem aval banim. Have mercy on us as a father has mercy on his children. And we have that famous line in Surah 17, V'tera'el lefanecha, second line, Akedat, Sha'akad Avraham avinu yitzchak v'no. God, you should remember the sacrifice that Avram sacrificed his child, or almost did, al gabei amizbeach. V'kavash rachamav, and he conquered his mercy, laso ritzoncha b'leivav shalem, to do your will. Likewise, God, you conquer your anger with mercy as well. Says the Sichus Musar, the only way we can really ask God to show mercy on us is if we show mercy on other people as well. If our lives is a life of mercy. When people make mistakes, nobody is perfect, ourselves included. If we have the ability in our lives, and what we teach our children as well and those around us, is to be forgiving, is to be able to have mercy on others, so then we can turn to God and say, look, this is the way that we're treating others. We'd like you as well to show mercy on us. So I think this is level number one. We give that which is the most beloved to us to God. That allows us to give ourselves up completely to God, which is a model for our relationship with people. And if we are able to forgive and allow to forget, so then we too can come to a level of shachavaya, of bowing, of breaking the eye, and allowing God to treat us likewise. Just add as the last idea on level number one, is sometimes we get so caught up on Elul Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, on mitzvahs between man and God, right? We work on Shabbos and Lashon Hara and Kashrus and this and that, which is great. But we forget along the way that there are people in this world too. And that we have to be nice people too. That our lives aren't just spiritual lives in terms between man and God. And we know if we walk into Yom Kippur without asking forgiveness for our friends, Gornish Helpin, Yom Kippur doesn't help us. The first step has to be, how do we get along with other people? We have to walk into Yom Kippur with the mode of having forgiven other people and asking other people to forgive us as well. It has to be step one in our relationship with God, is how we deal with others. And I think that's the first level of Bikurim, of the love of giving over of self. The second level, or the second aspect of the first level, is found in the Sivos Shalom. It's a very, very important idea. He says, in 19, Ha'ikar Eitzel Yehudi, the major idea in life, and again, Slumna Rebbe, a Hasidic approach, hi hachavivut laHashem yitbarach, is the way you feel that God is one whom you love. You have a chavivut, a certain type of closeness, of love to Him. Shehu me'orer b'avodato, and when you serve God, this love is awakened within you. And he says, u'mitzvah b'lo kavana. A mitzvah without intention, ubelo chavivut, or without this type of endearment, he kiguf below neshama, is like a body without a soul. When you do a mitzvah, it's not only a question of that you need to have kavana, you need to have intention, but a mitzvah connects you to God. Is your relationship with God going to be more connected now that you've done this mitzvah? So for example, if I help a friend out, so then I feel connected to that friend. We've connected on an emotional level. In doing a mitzvah, you're supposed to likewise connect on an emotional level. Do you feel closer to God because you've done this mitzvah? Do you have this chavivus? Do you have this endearment? Says in the Sivos Shalom, that's why Bikurim is connected with this Hishtachavaya. Because the whole concept of Bikurim is, as we've mentioned, A person takes that which is beloved to him and does what with it? Gives it to the one who is beloved to him. That's the beauty. So while the first approach is focusing in on how much we've invested into this fruit and how beloved it is, I think the second approach, which is the same approach, the focus is in on to whom do we give that which is beloved for that we've invested in. We give it to the one who we love. The focus of Bikurim is here, I'm giving you something I love because I want to share that love with someone I love. And with that, he explains a very, very interesting pasuk, or two pasukim, at the end of our parsha. In dealing with those klolos that I mentioned earlier, with all those curses, so there's a verse that says, I'm now in source 21, Uvau elecha kol haklolot, all of these curses are coming upon you, ki lo shamata b'kol Hashem alokecha, you didn't listen to God, lishmor mitzvotav, to keep his mitzvot v'chukatav, lo Asher Sivicha. And you didn't do the laws I commanded you. So that seems pretty clear. Why are all these things coming? You didn't listen to God. I have no problems with that. But then later on in the parsha, almost like thrown in the middle of a whole list of curses.